Good morning again. It is good to be here with you again this morning. And if you want to open up your Bible to Acts chapter 8, that's where we're going to spend our time together this morning. Acts chapter 8. We're going to be introduced to somebody this morning. And last week as we were talking about Saul was upcoming. And we were introduced just to a little brief thought about him. At the end, when Stephen was put to death, and they said that those who had did that, who killed him, laid their coats beside or at the feet of a young man named Saul. And then as we get into chapter 8, Saul says, goes about persecuting the church, ravaging the church. And the church, many of those members begin scattering about. And we're going to look at part of that this morning and where the church is leaving and some of those men that are going out to begin preaching in other places. But I want you to understand as we begin something that you've heard many times in your life and you understand it. But when we talk about a person, when you're discussing someone with someone else and you're trying to describe this person to them, when you boil everything down, you start talking about who they are. And when you talk about who someone is, you're talking about their heart, we'll say. The essence of someone's being is their heart. What they feel, what they think, what they believe, what they give their life to, we would describe as being their heart. They have a heart condition. And we can say they have a heart of gold, which would mean they're very precious. These people are very kind and loving, and it's someone that you would want to be like or you want to be around. And then sometimes we would say they have a horrible heart. They have a heart that's not pure. They have a heart condition. And it goes on and on. And we describe someone about their heart. And that really kind of describes, I guess, the essence, true essence of who someone is. And so when we enter into this study this morning and we look at this, we know that Saul, his heart is not right. And we would look at Saul and all of the things that he does and the ravaging of the church that's going on, and we would say, his heart's not right. His heart is bad. And the things that he's doing, the people that he's harming and hurting, we couldn't agree with him. And we couldn't say he has a good heart. But then we're introduced to a man named Philip. And in chapter 8, and beginning in verse 4, it says, "Therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. And the crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip, as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them and shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. And so there was much rejoicing in that city." And so if we just took Philip at what he was doing, at the miraculous signs that he was performing, there is a town, there is a city that would say, this is a good man. And if they were to ask about his heart, they would say, he has a good heart. Look at all of the good things that he's doing and all the difference that he's making in our world around us. But then we get in to verse 9, and we're introduced to a man named Simon. And I want to focus on Simon for a few minutes with you this morning. In verse 9 it says, "And there was a man named Simon, who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from the smallest to the greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this man is what is called the great power of God. And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic," or his magic arts. Now, you get a little bit of background about Simon. Now, he is a practicing magician. Any of you ever seen a magic show? No? I have. And a magic show, I like magicians. They're really fun to watch. And the ones that are really good and have a really big budget can do some really cool things. I saw one on TV one night who made an airplane disappear. Y'all ever see him do that? That's pretty impressive, isn't it? How can you have an airplane and then it's gone? And I'm sitting there watching, going, how'd he do that? And I've seen people do that up close in a room. And I'm sitting right there and they're like at this table and they're doing something and you're staring at it. Boy, I want to see what happens. I'm going to make sure I catch what he does. And they do it and I go, I don't get it. How in the world can somebody do that? And I don't understand it. I just don't get it. And then there's this TV show, and I don't remember the name of it, it just popped in my head, but there's these two magicians, and they watch other magicians come in and perform something, and they're watching them, and then the thought process of the show is for someone to come in and stump the professionals, to be able to do something that they don't understand how you did it. Now, about 99% of the time, they tell you immediately, well, you did this and this and this, and they're like, yeah. But every once in a while, someone would come in and do something, and they didn't know how they did it. They're like, okay, you're going to have to explain that one to me. I didn't understand how they did any of them. So the normal person, think about it, when we're watching those things go on, we're looking at them going, that's pretty impressive. How did you do that? And sometimes they'll even do certain things to make you believe that they actually did it, magically changed something or did something from some great power. And that's where Simon is. He's done these things before the people and he's claimed to be someone great. He's claimed to be someone who can do special things and he's trying to get them to follow him. Why? Because the more people you gather around, the more money you make. Now, a magician that does something from house to house or for some little children's birthday party doesn't make a whole lot of money, do they? But if you get a magician that's really good and he's got his own television show and he's got Las Vegas cornered and there are tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands that go to watch him, guess what? He makes a lot of money, or she does. Make a lot of money. Lots of attention, lots of money, and people begin believing. They begin listening. And you hear what that said? They called him, the end of verse 10. This man is what is called the great power of God. Now, he knows what he's doing is a lie. It's a deception. And he knows no matter how good he is at it, the reality is what he's doing isn't real. Does that stop him from gaining all that money? No. But he knows who he is. He knows that what he's doing is not real. Now then, you skip down and look at verse 12 and 13. But when the people, when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Now, the title of the lesson is The Heart of Baptism. Now, what I want you to get over the next few minutes, I want you to watch and look at this story about Simon. And you think about his heart and where his heart is and what he's doing and why he makes the decisions that he does. When these people believed Philip's preaching about the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, both men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, now listen, he continued on with Philip, and as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. What is he doing? He's watching some things he can't figure out. How can they do those things? And if you're a magician and you know that everything that you're doing is just deception, and you're watching someone do something that you just absolutely cannot even understand what they're doing, what does it make you think? And so he's amazed. Why? Because he can't understand how they're doing what they're doing. And he's watching all the people follow them, and so he's following along also. And it says, the people believed and were baptized, and so was Simon. And yet, he's still watching, trying to figure out what it is they're doing. And so he's looking at them, and he's trying to figure this out. And he observed those signs, again, verse 13, he observed those signs, great miracles taking place, and he was constantly amazed. Now, when you ask the question, you look back, what were the people doing when Simon was performing his great magic tricks? They were astonished, they were amazed, they were watching what he was doing. And they couldn't figure out what he was doing. And so they were following him and they were believing in him. Now the difference is, the huge difference between them, not only that what Philip was doing was real, but it was the message tied to the two people that were performing those signs in front of them. The message that Simon had was what? I'm a great man. I'm powerful. I want you to believe in me. And Philip said, I want you to understand who Jesus Christ is. I want you to understand who God is. And I want you to understand who your Father is. And I want you to have a relationship with Him. That's what Philip wanted. And so, we understand Simon was one who performed all these magic tricks. And he loved the fame and the fortune that it brought about to him and to his life. Now, what I want you to get as we're looking through this is Simon's heart wasn't in it. Simon is there, he's listening, and he's watching what's going on, but because of his amazement, because of all the cool things he's seeing be done, all of a sudden he wants to follow them, but his heart's not really in the message of what's being taught. Well, how can you say that? Well, you just keep reading. And you keep looking at what's happening in their lives and what's going on with these people. And so in this same chapter, in verses 14 through 17, it says the apostles hear about the message of the cross, that people are believing in Jesus Christ, and so Peter and John are sent down there to do something. What are they going down there to do? They're going down there to pass on miraculous abilities through the Holy Spirit to those people who have believed. Because they haven't received it yet. Why? And here's a side note. When you read this passage, it tells us very clearly there's only one way anybody has an ability to perform miraculous signs, and that's only through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Period. It makes it very clear in this passage. So, today, is there anyone can perform miraculous signs today? You can do this. Nope. Because if there is, what? Someone's going to be about 1900 years old in order for those abilities to be here today, right? Because the apostles are all gone, and all those people that they laid their hands on are all gone unless they're alive today, which would make them 1900 years old or older. Do those people exist? No. Do miraculous signs happen today? No, they do not. That's Scripture. That's not me. That's a side note. That's for free, as they say. But the apostles come to lay their hands on for one reason, so that they would have these abilities. For what reason? For fame and fortune? No, to attest to the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the only reason that the apostles are giving these powers to these people. To the believers. That's the only reason that they're doing it. That's the reason they're there. Now, there's two responses to those people who are going to receive that ability from the Holy Spirit. One is thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for allowing me to do this so that I can go and teach my neighbors and those other people, my family, to know Jesus Christ, to know about the hope that there is in Christ. Or, as Simon is going to show us, wow, look how much money I can make off of this. You can respond one of two ways. Thank you for what's doing, or a desire to impress people and to get rich. When Simon, verse 18, when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit also. Give me this authority. Give this authority to me. Why? So that whoever I lay my hands on, they'll be able to do that also. Selfishness. Listen. Selfishness will always lead us away from the truth. Anytime we're focused on ourselves, we'll get away from the truth of God's Word, and we'll make it say whatever we want it to say. And we will try our best to please people, to tickle the ears, or whatever we want, however you want to describe it, to get people to follow us, if anytime selfishness, anytime we're filled with selfishness. And I'm sorry, and I don't mean to pick on anyone, I'm not trying to do that, and I'm not saying there's perfection in me, but I'm telling you there is all these religious groups in the world today because of selfishness. That's all it is. We don't want to know the truth. As a people in this world, we don't care if someone will do something to impress us, if we love the way you sound, if you tell us the things that we want to hear, we'll follow you. Simon was the same way. Simon wanted to hear what he wanted to hear. He wanted to get what he wanted to get out of this. That's the only reason he was watching Philip. That's the only reason he approaches the apostles. Let me do this same thing. Why are you qualified to do that, Simon? No, and listen what is said to him. Peter says in verse 20, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. You hear what Peter just said to him? Here's condemnation. May your silver perish with you. Judgment on him, on his action, on his heart. Your heart is not right, and because your heart is not right, you have absolutely nothing. You have no part in this with us. Sentencing has been given to him. Judgment. Your heart is not right. You're not, therefore, you're not right. And you will have no part in this. No part in us being able to pass on these gifts. No. No part in the kingdom of God. You will have no part in the kingdom of our God, of Jesus Christ. No part in this. Because, why? Because your heart isn't right. Now, this heart condition, what can you do about it? He goes on and he'll say, verse 22, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are full, or you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. Repent of your wickedness, Simon. Repent of the heart that you have. Your condition is wrong and you need to repent of it. You need to get rid of the focus of your life and understand you have no hope without Jesus Christ. This power, whether you believe it's magic or anything else, none of that matters. These signs really don't matter if your heart's not right. Do you get that? It doesn't matter how many things we can do. It doesn't matter how wonderful we look. It doesn't matter how much money we have. It doesn't matter any of those things if our heart isn't right. What good does the gospel do for someone who doesn't believe in who Jesus Christ really is? Then Simon says in verse 24, "Pray to the Lord. Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." His heart is starting to change. He wants to change. Now, it doesn't tell us for absolute certain that it completely changed or not, but he's repenting of the things that he's done and he said. Now, when we look around us, we realize one thing. People make decisions and do things in their life for a lot of different reasons. People are even baptized for a lot of different reasons. But as we were studying on Wednesday night, in Ephesians chapter 4, it says there is only one baptism. There's only one baptism. There's not 10, there's not 20, there's not even just 2. There is but one baptism. And there's only one reason for baptism. And you think about Stephen as he's about to die, his indictment of the people that put him to death. What did he say to them? "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart people." It's our hearts over and over and over again that the writers appeal to. How is your heart? And the reality of what he's saying is, you can't, it doesn't matter, you can get in that water and you can be washed and you can do that, but if your heart's not right, it doesn't do any good. Because you're not doing it for the right reason. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, says, "Baptism does now save you, but it's not the washing of the filth of the flesh, but it is an appeal to God from a clean conscience." An appeal to God with a clean or clear conscience. Did he end there? No. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism saves you. It's not about washing off of our body of flesh, the dirt off of us, but it is our attempt, our going before God with a clear conscience, because I know in this act I'm being immersed into Christ and I am connecting myself to Him, almost like a marriage, if you will, a relationship, a heart-to-heart relationship where I'm saying, yes, He is the Christ, He is the Messiah, He is the Son of God, He is the Lord and Master of my life. That's what it's all about. How can we ever go before God in peace with a guilty conscience? The conscience is clear when we're put into Christ. When we name Him the Lord of our life, when we name Him, yes, You are the Son of God. And so every time I ask someone before they're baptized, do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God? That He is the Christ, that He is the Messiah, that He is the one who's going to change your life. He is the one that you're right now, this moment, are giving your life to. And that old life you're going to put to death. And you're not going to live that life anymore. And all those struggles that you've gone through, are you ready to get rid of all of that? Do you believe with all of your heart? It is a heart thing. Baptism. And here's, let me leave you with this morning. See, the heart, I believe, the heart of baptism is a confrontation with our personal lostness. Confrontation with our personal lostness by our response to the saving sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I can't make it alone. I have to have Jesus Christ. There's nothing that I can do. I don't care how many people follow me. I don't care how many people love me or adore me. I don't care what's going on in my life that I've done well. That doesn't matter at all. I've got to confront my lostness without Christ. I have to confront that. I can't be saved without Jesus Christ. And when I confront that lostness, I do it by responding to this perfect sacrifice that Christ has made for me in my life. Simon wasn't there yet. Simon saw some really cool things, but his heart wasn't right. And so the question I leave you with this morning is that simple question. How is your heart this morning? Why did you name Why were you baptized if you have been? Why were you immersed into Christ? What reason did you have to do that? Because, as some have told me in the past, I did it because everyone else was doing it. We see how that got, where that got Simon. Just because everyone else was doing it doesn't mean it's all right for him. If you've done it, why did you do it? Who owns your heart this morning? And if you haven't named Christ as the Lord of your life, you haven't accepted Him as the Son of God, as the Messiah, as all of those things that we've already talked about, why not? Who owns your heart this morning? Who owns your heart? If He doesn't, it's time to give it to Him. There's no way to get to the Father except through the Son. So if Christ doesn't own your heart, once again, why not? He's calling you. The same message that's been here for generations is yours if you'll have it. What will your decision be this morning?